we turn to the gospel reading for today, and Coralie's going to read the first bit, and then I'll read the second bit shortly. And just as you come forward, last week I said that some of the parables we have Jesus explaining them and how rare that was. Maybe it's not quite as rare as we thought last week, because we have Jesus' explanation of this one as well, from Matthew chapter 13. We hear the actual parable itself. Thanks, Coralie.
Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, the parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man sowed good seed in his field. One night, when everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the plants grew and the heads of grain began to form, then the weeds showed up. The man's servants came to him and said, "Sir, it was good seed you sowed in your field. Where did the weeds come from?" "It was some enemy who did this," he answered. "Do you want us to go and pull up the weeds?" they asked him. "No," he answered, "because as you gather the weeds, you might pull up some of the wheat along with them. Let the wheat and the weeds both grow together and harvest. Then I will tell the harvest workers to pull up the weeds first, tie them in bundles and burn them, and then to gather in the wheat and put it in my barn." This is the word of the Lord.
What then follows in Matthew chapter 13 is some more parables. Let me just get the right page here. So we have Jesus telling the parable of the weeds, and then he tells some more parables, which we will look at next week. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, for the month of July, we follow through the lectionary readings for this month, which is this chapter 13. And so next week we look at these other parables, more about that in a short while. And then we hear that Jesus leaves the crowd. Again, the setting at the start here is Jesus talking to a crowd of people. And verse 36 says that he leaves the crowd and he goes into the house. And so it's Jesus and the disciples. And so the disciples say to him, "Can you help us to understand the parable of the weeds?" And they actually give it the title. So the title of the parable is there on the lips of the disciples, the weeds in the field. And it's interesting that they pick this one, because before this is the parable of the mustard seed and of the yeast, which we hear next week. We don't have them saying, "Look, Jesus, can you explain those to us? Can you explain this one?" And I suspect that it's probably, maybe it's a little bit like us, that we go, "I think I'd kind of like, things get burned. What's that about?" Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, we think, when we hear those words. Is that the good news? Thanks be to God? Yeah? No. Let's see. Not every Sunday you get to say gnashing of teeth. So there you go. And I thought I'd do that bit this morning, Coralie. just get myself sorted here. There's a section in the backyard where we rent where it's a bit like last week's parable where there's one end that is obviously pretty good soil because the lawn's going fantastic there, but down the other end, it's the rocky soil and you can see it. And the plan is that I'm looking for some topsoil that I can put down at that end. And look, I'd probably end up getting it from, a place where you go and get this, but it's also pretty good to look on Marketplace and see what's there. You know, there's often people who are digging up soil and, you know, they're putting in a pool or something or other. But then I go, hang on, what am I getting with that soil? What's that, Wendy?
Nut grass.
Well, I've already got nut grass, so, you know. And nut grass is, yes, it's not there at the moment, but it's there. As I know, every summer there's the nut grass in that section. And growing up on the farm, nut grass was such an issue. I know, Alan, do you have nut grass, Alan? Yeah. Because, you know, you don't in the past, you don't want nut grass growing there. It's so hard to get rid of nut grass.
There's a herbicide for that now.
Herbicide for that? Excellent. Specific. Okay, can we? I'll take some notes after the service. Thanks. Because this is the thing, you see. Now we can do this even on a huge acreage point of view. We can just get out the big crop there and just get rid of these weeds, target them. But maybe not. Yeah. Because the other thing that might come in this from someone's backyard is fire ants. Now as well, I don't want any fire ants. How do I know they're not in there? How do I know there's not nut grass in this soil that I'm getting from somewhere? This is the risk we take, that these things are not there, but suddenly they start growing. And this is part of the issue with this parable. And the weeds that are planted by the enemy, so the good sower goes and sows some wheat, so it's wheat, and that night, his enemy sows some seed. And this thing called darnel, which looks exactly like wheat until it starts to come into grain. And so it's only discovered, you know, this was growing really well, and it's later on when the servants of the household go to the master and said, oh, I thought you planted really good seed. Didn't you plant really good seed? What happened? Well, honestly, my enemy came and sowed some bad seed. Jesus says, what do we... And so they're all keen to get it out of there. Let's get this weed out. And the householder says, no, we're just going to wait until harvest time and that's when it'll get sorted. So Jesus gives the explanation of the parable. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And probably when Jesus says this, he's talking about himself. The one who sows the good seed is me, Jesus is saying. He says the field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are children of the evil one. The enemy who sows the weeds is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. This is Jesus' explanation and the meaning of the parable. So, amen. Let's sing our next hymn. It's all explained. Actually, there's more. I better say a bit more about it than that. Actually, I want to highlight verse 38 because I think we pick up on the essence of it here. As it's the field is the world, and the good seed, say the wheat, are the children of the kingdom. And that clearly we are to be wheat, not weeds. There's no good outcome for the weeds. This is a parable that talks about the condition of the whole world. The world in which this sower has, in the parable, not planted his word, but planted his people. That's what Jesus says. The seed is the children of the kingdom. Last week, the parable was about the word being planted in the soil. Here, Jesus is saying it's the children of the kingdom who are the seed, who are planted in the world. You see, the parable answers the question, why is the world the way it is? Shouldn't the gospel be making things better? Shouldn't the gospel be winning in that sense? And sometimes it doesn't look like it is. And this parable answers that. It's actually a realistic representation of how things are around us. Weeds and wheat growing together. That the disharmony, the stuff that simply shouldn't happen, the things that destroy rather than build up, is the result of the great saboteur, the evil one, whose only desire is to bring destruction and to divide people from the giver of all good seed, of all good gifts, the Lord God. This parable that Jesus tells is honest and direct. It doesn't paint this rosy picture that all will be easy or without drama or without difficulty or opposition. Things will get sorted at the end and evil will pay for its due. But in the meantime, the wheat and the weeds are intertwined together. If only it was as simple as Paul right now. But everything is intertwined when we look around us. It's so difficult to separate out the good stuff from the bad stuff. The problem is that in this world, everything is so intertwined, it's so tangled together, it's so messy that all is affected. We're all tainted, as it were, by the enemy planting the weeds. Back home on the farm, if the cows were in a paddock where there was lots of, say, clover or vetches or something that was quite flavoursome, the milk would taste different. How am I doing here, Alan? Is that, yeah, that used to happen? Because Alan was dairy farming as well, you see, okay, so that's why I'm kind of looking up there. But you get this tainted milk. And, of course, it'd all end up together in the vat. You know, the milk that was okay from cows that weren't there, it all ended up in the vat together. It was all tainted together. It's the same with our world. We have all been impacted by the weeds in this case. As John Lynn says, if it's the case that all the world is broken in this way, that means you can no more easily identify what is broken out there than you can identify and separate what's broken in here. End of quote. You see, the problem is that there are weeds in the world, yes, but there are weeds in my heart and my life too. You see, it's about recognizing that at the same time as I exist in a world where there are weeds, that is evil, I need to recognize the weeds that are in here. I want to be the person that God wants me to be, but I'm not there yet. The selfishness, the self-centeredness, the pride, the sin gets in the way. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned from the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, struggling with this whole thing. I don't do the things that I want to do, but I do the things that I don't want to do. Who will save me from this mess? Paul writes. Thanks be to God, he says, it's Jesus Christ who does and has and will save us from this mess. It's happened 2,000 years ago, but its fulfillment is still coming. It's already, but it's not yet. There is this time between the sowing and the reaping, as it is in this parable, and that's the time that we're in we're in between this time of the sowing and the reaping, where the weeds and the wheat are growing together. Jesus died and rose again 2,000 years ago, but we haven't got the fulfillment of that. And so it's very frustrating to live in this in-between time, yes, but a time's coming when it won't be that way, when the wheat will be separated from the weeds. But in the meantime, well, what are we then to do? Crikey, that's all a bit depressing, isn't it? We just got to wait while all this stuff goes on? What are we supposed to do? Just kind of grin and bear it, keep a stiff upper lip and give it our best shot? Well, it's actually a little bit more life-giving than that. Because in the meantime, the parable says to us, be wheat. Be wheat. Continue to do the things we talked about last week. Those spiritual disciplines, in the best use of that description, those things that keep the good soil good. And kind of mixing the metaphors here a bit with these parables. But last week, the word was into the soil, the word of God into the soil. This week, as I said earlier, it's about people being planted by. So in the meantime, be wheat, folks. Keep doing the things that the faithful people of God do. We continue to donate to the Women's Refuge so that this will make a difference to women and children whose experience of weeds, evil, has been so destructive. Oh, for a world where that was not the case. It's an already but not yet world that we live in. We continue to support Destiny Rescue, that rescues kids from exploitation by weeds, by evil. That's what we can continue to do. Oh, for a world where Destiny Rescue did not have to exist, but yet it does need to. Oh, for a world where aid organisations did not need to exist in Gaza or Kiev or Tehran or Venezuela. In the meantime, be wheat. In the meantime, do those spiritual disciplines I mentioned last week. Pray regularly, read the Bible regularly, meet together, worship God. That passage in Romans 7, Paul says, "Who will save me from this? Thanks be to God that Jesus has." See, what's needed out there and in here is a complete makeover. A complete replanting, as it were. And that is what Jesus does. I read a verse at the as our assurance of forgiveness this morning from 2 Corinthians 5. For anyone in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. How is that possible? It's in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. He takes upon himself, he envelops within himself the suffering, the brokenness, the sin, the evil, the death, and rises again so that we don't have to face it. That's how the problem of the wheat and the weeds is solved. Nicholas Waltersdorf is a Christian philosopher. Some years ago, he was teaching at Yale University in the US. I'm not sure if he still does that or not. A number of years ago, his son died in a climbing accident at the age of 25. And Nicholas spent a lot of time as a Christian person reflecting upon this. He later wrote a book in which he said this: "Through the prism of my tears, I've seen a suffering God. And great mystery to redeem our brokenness and lovelessness, the God who suffers with us did not strike some mighty blow of power, but sent his beloved Son to suffer like us, through his suffering to redeem us from suffering and evil. Instead of explaining our suffering, God shares it. Instead of explaining our suffering, God shares it. Over the last week or so, there have been a few significant losses. And no, I'm not talking about the English football team. The World Cup is not coming home again, at least for not for another 4 years. Thanks, Rosemary. That's for you. But there's been a number of significant losses. Early in the week of New Zealand-Australian actor Sam Neill, a great talent. He always seemed to treat his fame with a great deal of humility. Now, one of his movies that I most enjoy, and this probably doesn't surprise anyone in the room, but is the delightful Australian movie The Dish, which was released in 2000. You seen that one, Phil? You seen The Dish? Yeah. It tells the story of the role of the Parkes Observatory in New South Wales in the part that it played in the moon landing. Great, great movie. The news of Sam Neill's passing was one of those moments that leaves you feeling a little bit sadder for having heard it. Okay. He always seemed to conduct himself calmly and with dignity. During the week, I saw someone, I think it was Shane Jacobson, describe him as noble. Noble. And I thought, that's fitting. That's what I think of with Sam Neill. And then yesterday, as a huge cricket fan, the news came through of the death of West Indian great Sir Garfield Sobers, who, in the opinion of many, was the greatest all-rounder, if not simply the greatest, to play cricket. Did any of you see Garfield Sobers play? Anyone see him play? Yeah. And although he didn't play on this day, I've got a... in our family, we've got a grainy black and white photo of when the West Indies, in 1968, came and played at Mergan at the showgrounds. They played South Queensland. This was back in the days when touring teams actually played at things other than just one, you know, five games or something. West Indies came to Mergan showgrounds and played against South Queensland. And we've got a photo, and there's a photo of Dad, my brother, and me. I hope Mum came, because Mum was a huge cricket fan. I'm not sure if she was there or not, but anyway, probably milking cows. Garfield Sobers didn't play that day. They had a game the next day in Brisbane against Queensland. The next day, man, can't believe it. Anyway, and I could say the same words that I use for Sam Neill when I think about Gary Sobers. He always seemed to conduct himself with dignity and calmness and integrity, and when it came to cricket, sublime confidence in his ability. Again, the news of his death yesterday made the day a little sadder for hearing it. But then I know that for quite a few of you, you have shared in similar news over the last week or two, and it's hit you hard. In moments like that, as followers of Jesus, we become all too aware of this time of the already but not yet that this parable points us to. We look for a day when that kind of sadness is no more, when the pain of loss is but something from a distant past. That day when all we know is the reality that comes with the victory that Jesus won on the cross and in his resurrection over sin and death and evil. Oh, how we long for that day. It's coming, folks. It's coming. But it's not yet. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labour pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Already, but for a world where there's just wheat. But in the meantime, we continue to weep for the ones that we've lost. We continue to love. We continue to give our best to the service of each other in the name of Christ. We continue to grow as wheat along with the weeds. And as I read during the week, that even though we might be discouraged by the influence and presence of weeds, let's rejoice that there is wheat. And let's keep within our hearts those assurances that come with being wheat, with being children of the kingdom. I want to finish with these verses from Revelation chapter 7. The day's coming, folks, the day's coming. Here, John, the Apostle John, is given a vision of that which is to come. And before him is this great multitude of people who are dressed in white. And he asks about it. Standing next to him is one of the elders. And he asks, who are these in white? Where'd they come from? He's asked that question. He says, sir, you know. And the elder said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I invite us to sing the hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, and during this our offering will be received, and I hope that there's some encouragement for us as we sing this hymn.